Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week, weary, and we ask, O Lord, that You would feed and restore and refresh our hearts and souls with Your most precious Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading at verse 31. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19, page 880 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 19, but first looking at God's Word from Matthew chapter 25 at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 at verse 31. Hear now the word of our God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? And did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19. We're still in the section of the Catechism looking at the Apostles' Creed. And you see there, question answer 50 asks why the next word and sits at the right hand of God. Answer, Christ ascended to heaven there to show that He is head of His church. The one through whom the Father governs all things. Question answer 51 asks, How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? Answer, First, through His Holy Spirit He pours out gifts from heaven upon His members. Second, by His power He defends and preserves us from all enemies. Question answer 52 asks, How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and remove the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And we'll be particularly focusing on question answer 52 of the Catechism this morning as we look at God's Word from Matthew 25. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a passage that is both incredibly comforting and incredibly sobering. And the first thing we need to start with is understanding Jesus as our judge. Not just our judge, but the judge of heaven and earth. Verse 31 and the beginning of verse 32 really set the stage for us. Jesus is talking about judgment day, and that he will sit on the throne of his glory. And Jesus here gives a short description of how after coming down to earth and raising the saints from the dead after his second coming, he will enter heaven again and take up the throne. And he will do so with glory and with all the holy angels surrounding the throne. The picture there is of a king returning to the capital city after a great victory. Psalm 24, which we sang this morning, should come rushing to our minds, where it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic army. He is the King of glory. Christ shall enter heaven as the conquering king. All his and our enemies will be defeated. Sin, death, and the devil, and all his minions, and all those who oppose Christ and his church are all defeated. All power, authority, dominion, might, and glory is his. And at this point, Jesus then sits on his throne as judge. And we need to know that Jesus is a just judge, and that he has the power and authority to carry out perfect judgment. This is, of course, because he is God and is completely sovereign, but also because all his enemies have been put under his feet. He has overcome them. For us to grasp how out of the world our Lord Jesus is, and how he is a perfect judge in a way that no earthly judge could possibly be, I want us to just think about this situation that happens all too often in this country. Someone murders someone else. The murderer goes before the judge. What does the judge in this country do? What does he do? Well, he renders some kind of punishment. It's not the punishment God would give, even as he commanded the earthly judges in Israel. You murder someone, what's the death penalty? It was the death penalty in the Old Testament. Here we see an earthly judge gives a far lesser punishment. But also notice what no earthly judge can do. No earthly judge can actually make right what the murderer made wrong. No earthly judge can actually set it right. Because there is no amount of money There's no amount of time in prison. And even if the murderer was executed, perfect justice still cannot be done. Because an earthly judge cannot raise the person who was murdered from the dead. The judge cannot bring healing to the family who mourns their loved one. But brothers and sisters, this is where we have to stand back in awe and wonder of our Lord Jesus, because He can and He will bring perfect justice to bear. Think about that. Not just in the abstract now, not just in some case out there. Think about it for your own life. How many of you have ever hit your sibling? Right? The hands are going up. Well, should be. Maybe not on the outside, but in the inside. We've all done it, or worse. I've done worse. The only reason my brothers love me still is because of the grace of God. I'm convinced of that. What can you do to bring real restitution to what you've done to your own sibling? What can you do to take away all the moments where they were in pain and they were hurt and they were crying and they were suffering because of what you did to them? What can you do? This is why time travel is so popular these days, because we want to think that we would... Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go back in time and fix all the things we messed up? Wouldn't that be great? Sorry, there is no such thing as a time machine. And even if you could go back in time, you'd probably mess it up more than you did in the first place. So what do you do? How do you make up for that? You're Canadians. What two words do you like to say? I'm sorry. I think I pronounced it correctly. Does that actually make up for it, though? Did you actually heal over the pain that you caused them? No. The pain that they experienced in the moment that you targeted their head with some toy or punched them or insulted them in some way, that's still there. You can't go back and make it right. But brothers and sisters, this is where we have to praise our Lord Jesus for coming, because He can make it all right. Because He paid for it and He has the power to wipe away every tear. This is the glory of our Savior. This is the beauty of Him being the judge of heaven and earth, and not just the judge of heaven and earth, but our judge. That He is able and powerful enough to set right all that we've made wrong. As we look back at our passage, I want us to notice something here too. Our Reformed doctrine should be kicking in this passage at some point. We understand that the righteous, the sheep, what is the difference between them and the goats? Well, obviously, there's faith, but not a dead faith. A faith that works. Right? As the saying goes, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And there's something here that we need to understand in terms of the humility of the sheep in this passage as well. J.C. Ryle, in commenting on this passage, he's a 19th century Anglican bishop, he wrote, "They on the right hand who are Christ's sheep will still be clothed with humility. They will marvel to hear any of their work commended. They on the left hand who are not Christ will still be blind and self-righteous. They will not be sensible of any neglect of Christ." You see the difference there, because in the passage they respond almost exactly the same. The sheep and the goats respond, when did we see you, Lord? But the heart is totally different, isn't it? Because the Christian understands, Lord, I didn't do anything for you. There's nothing I could give to you that wasn't already yours. All my works are but filthy rags left to themselves. Left to myself, I am an unclean thing. And yet, the Lord, in His grace, rewards those things done in faith. And the unbeliever, who is still blind in their self-righteousness, doesn't see where they messed up. They don't see where they missed out on serving the Lord. They don't see their sin and failure. And this then leads us into our final thought, which isn't really our final thought, but we'll get there. As we think about Christ as the judge who sets all things right, and even judges His people completely in grace, Let these words of J.C. Ryle be of great comfort to you when we reach Judgment Day. J.C. Ryle writes, "Let believers think of this and take comfort. He that sits upon the throne in that great and dreadful day will be their Savior, their Shepherd, their High Priest, their Elder Brother, their Friend. When they see Him, they will have no cause to be alarmed." Just like it says in Romans 8 verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I wonder, as we think about Judgment Day coming, do we look forward to that day with great anticipation? Do we look forward to the moment when the books will be opened? And everything we did, whether good or evil, will be read out before the whole universe. The natural response, I think, is to say, I don't want that. I don't want everybody to know what I was thinking. I don't want everybody to know what I said in that moment. I don't want everybody to know what I did. I don't want that. But brothers and sisters, the reason we don't want that is because we have not fully understood what it means for Christ to be our judge and the sufficiency of His grace. Because on Judgment Day, on that day, before the entire universe, all your sin will be exposed before the whole world. And Jesus will say, paid in full. This one is covered. This one is clean. That's the beauty of the vision in Zechariah 3 where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord and he's described, standing there in the high priestly garb, he's described as being clothed with filthy garments because his righteousness is nothing. He's sin. He's sinful. He's a sinner in the presence of God. And Satan there is there in the courtroom scene to accuse Joshua. And what's the amazing thing in that passage? Satan doesn't get to speak. It's not like Satan doesn't have any ammo. Joshua's a sinner just like you and me. But he's not allowed to speak. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is there and says, take off those filthy garments. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Put on him a clean robe. This is why that day is going to be the most wonderful day for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we will not, and Jesus in His love would not want us to go through eternity wondering, was that sin paid for? Jesus, in His love for us, exposes our sin in order to declare to us and to the entire universe that everything that we have done that is sinful, is covered, paid for, washed away, removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. But this day of judgment is also a day that is most terrible to those who do not believe. Ryle continues, "Let the unconverted people think of this and be afraid. Their judge will be that very Christ whose gospel they now despise and whose gracious invitations they refuse to hear. How great will be their confusion at last if they go in unbelief and die in their sins, to be condemned in the day of judgment by anyone would be awful, but to be condemned by him who would have saved them will be awful indeed." Well may the psalmist say, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way." As we hear that sober warning, for us who believe, what should be our response to that? What should be our response to that warning that we see here in this passage? Well, it should be to go with urgency and make disciples of all nations. We should want all people to be as we are. We should want all people to be saved by this same grace that we have been given, and all people to be blessed with this love that has been given to us by our God. And you might be saying, "Well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not this or I'm not that." Well, just stop you right there. Don't be a Moses. We'll get to him this afternoon. But don't be a Moses. What does Jesus say here in this passage that is very comforting to us in our missionary work as Christians? Does he say that you need to go and do these great things? No. He says, give a cup of cold water. Feed somebody. Go visit those who are in prison. Care for those who are weak and needy. He doesn't call us all to do great big things. He calls us simply to be faithful where we are. And to do so with Christ-like love in order to win over the nations for Christ. Spread that good seed of the gospel through simple words and deeds that many would hear and be saved. Because, brothers and sisters, apart from this gospel, apart from this Christ, we know where their destiny is. It doesn't get any more serious than this. Apart from Christ, the destiny of all humanity is hell forever. And if we actually believe in hell, that it is a place, and that people will go there for all eternity, I think that would inspire us with great zeal to save those who are perishing. And I don't mean that in the sense of actually saving them, but giving the gospel that can save them. And so, brothers and sisters, let's serve one another ways that Christ has taught us, but also seek to share that good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do all trusting in the sufficiency of our Savior to save us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts that you have sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to die in our place so that in our place condemned he stood, that we would forever stand in your presence as righteous, as holy, as your people, set apart unto yourself, adopted into your family. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would see the sufficiency of your grace day by day. That we would not look back at past sins and wallow in guilt and guilt feelings, but instead, as Paul says, press on to take hold of Christ, even as Christ has taken hold of me. Help us, O Lord, in these things, because it is truly out of this world for our sins to be forgiven in such a wonderful and magnificent way. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that as we do so, that we would have our hearts turned with zeal and yearn for the lost. That we would desire that all would be saved, just as we are. Please, O Lord, help us as a congregation to be a bright and shining light in this dark world. Help us and encourage us, Lord, to know that while it looks so often like the enemy is winning and the kingdom of darkness is advancing, let us always be reminded that the gates of hell shall not prevail against our Lord Jesus, and that he is the one that is pictured in Revelation riding on the white horse, conquering, going forth and conquering, overcoming, plundering Satan's house, and saving all of his people. Encourage us with these rich truths, O Lord. And may you bless our feeble efforts here below. And demonstrate your power to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.